And I would not been able to do what I did 24 years ago, well, almost 24 years ago, without the assurance of my salvation. You know, the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, if, when we die, the moment we die, if we die in Christ, we're gonna be in heaven. And that's something to look forward to. Not that we should look forward to dying, but, you know, we're here on this earth for a purpose, and that's to spread the gospel and to reach the lost and to instruct them in growing spiritually. But, you know, how it ended up, the rescue that God led me to do was the big rescue of 9/11. There was only 5 people that survived the epicenter of those towers collapsing. And 2 of them were the police officers that I pulled out. Then it ended up the 2 police officers went to Hollywood and contracted with Paramount to make book and movie deals. And, you know, Oliver Stone made the World Trade Center movie. And there's been all kind of stuff done on the anniversaries of 9/11. I was never involved in that movie. The cops had me meet the Hollywood lawyers and agents at the Central Park South, the Park Plaza Hotel, a few months after they got out of the hospital and stuff. And I was just like, I said, no, this isn't the right time to rush into book and movie deals. Someday it might be the right time, but this is not it, and it should involve everybody that was involved in the rescue. Not just me. They said there was 3 life rights, mine and the 2 cops that I rescued, and I didn't participate in it. And while I was in Iraq, I went on to, I did 3 tours in Iraq. They went and made their movie and never consulted me. So the movie, I don't recommend it. It's not accurate, and I never had any part in it. But I get ahead of myself. Like I said, God had prepared my life for that day. And it started out actually when I was growing up. You know, I read the Bible from cover to cover when I was 12 years old. I happened to be in Kmart, and we were in a checkout aisle, and I saw a book for sale on the shelf called The Way. And I asked my mom if she would buy it for me. And she said, no, you're not going to read that. It was the teenager's Catholic version of the teenage Bible. I was brought up Roman Catholic. And I said, Mom, I promise I'll read it. So she bought it for me. And I read that thing from Genesis all through all 66 books to Revelation. And as I was reading through it, I realized, the church I was attending wasn't really following a lot of what the Bible said, and I was a little bit confused. But, you know, there was nobody to really mentor me or school me on it, so I kind of finished the Bible and I put it away. But I remembered, you know, what I had read, even though I didn't get saved. And I went on out into the world, and, you know, God rescued me from my foolishness of youth so many times. I almost died. And then, like, when I got older, I went back in the Marine Corps. I became a police officer. I was a police officer for about 5 years, and that was after I was a steel worker for about 5 years. I worked in a steel mill in the structural division of the Homestead Works right outside of Pittsburgh, and I was a 4th-generation steel worker. I didn't want to go into the mill, but I relented after my dad was kept telling me, why don't you let me get you into the steel mill? That's kind of how you got in. You had to know somebody. Because once you were in, you were like set for life, supposedly. And so then I got in like, I don't know, 79, 80. And I was a crane operator in the structural division. And then I got laid off in 83. And about 20,000 of us got laid off. And that's when I became a police officer, Whitaker Borough, making $2.35 an hour with no benefits. So all the police officers in here, just think about that, you know, going out there and having a target on your back every day for $2.35 an hour for no benefits. But it didn't matter. I just loved being a cop. And I went on to become a deputy sheriff in Pinellas County, Florida for a short while. My wife and I now live in Fort Myers, Florida. But then when I was a sheriff down in Pinellas County, I went to Team Spirit in 87, and I, you know, that was with the Marine Corps, and I kind of liked being back on, you know, with surrounded by Marines. So when I got back home, I put in an augmentation package to go back in the Marine Corps. And so I did. And I asked to go to a victory battalion that was deploying. And so I ended up 2nd Battalion, 4th Marines, and right away went out with the 6th Fleet. The 6th Fleet took me to Rota, Spain, where the ship, you know, is there for 2 weeks, takes on all the provisions we need for the med. And that's where I met my wife. So God sent me to Spain, Rota, Spain, to meet my wife, who's Dominican. Her parents were Dominican, but she was born and raised in Manhattan. And so, you know, God had me be a steel worker. I made structural steel beams. God had me be a cop. And then God had me go back in the Marine Corps to meet my wife, Rosemary. And I was confused about all this because my dad and my grandfather, once they got in the steel mill, they put in their 32 years and they retired. And that's just firm loyalty was in my blood. So I'm wondering, like, why like, can't I hang on to a job more than a few years? But it was all according to God's plan. So when I met my wife, you know, in 88, I got my enlistment was up in 92. She didn't want to go to Camp Lejeune and live, and I don't blame her, but she was a fashion designer in New York City. So I went into the active reserves, and I ended up in Manhattan working for Deloitte, a public accounting firm. I ended up retiring. I did my 23 years with Deloitte, so I gave the firm loyalty thing that it was in the family blood. But, you know, having Rosemary bring me to New York and then getting a job at Deloitte, my workplace was the World Financial Center. So for 5.5 years before the towers were attacked, I went through the North Tower every day. I'd take the Long Island Railroad in from Manhattan, then take the E-train down to the World Trade Center and surface and walk across the skywalk on the West Side Highway to the World Financial Center. So that was my front yard. And I used to remember going to lunch. We would walk through the towers sometimes, and I would get a feeling like that someday there was going to be an extreme tragedy there. I didn't even say that to my colleagues, I remember, a few times. Just had a sense that something was going to happen there. And at home in Valley Stream, I had this habit, you know, we had an old a Cape house in Valley Stream, and it had the closet once you come in the front door. And I would put a starch set of utilities, Marine Corps utilities, in that front closet. And my wife would ask me why I did that, because she had her fur coat and other stuff in there. Why would you put your work uniform in there? And I said, well, hon, you know, God forbid, in case the balloon ever goes up and our country gets attacked, I want to know where that uniform is. Well, on the morning of 9/11, I happened to not be at the World Financial Center that day, or I wouldn't be standing here talking to you. By God's grace, he had me go up to transfer on a temporary assignment to my firm's national headquarters, which was Wilton, Connecticut. So on the day of the attacks, I was up in Wilton. I happened to be in my office, and the phone rang, and it was my sister Joy in Pittsburgh, and she was on her exercise bike watching CNN, and she said, Dave, you know, I'm watching TV. Didn't you say you worked at the World Trade Center? I said, no, I worked at the Financial Center across the street, Joy. She says, well, the whole top of the North Tower is engulfed in thick black smoke, and they're saying that a small plane might have accidentally crashed into it. And I looked outside my window, and it was like a clear sunny day in Wilton, Connecticut, and that's probably as the crow flies, maybe 50, 60 miles from Lower Manhattan. And I knew it couldn't be a small plane.
So I said, I hung up with her. I went out and talked to my colleagues, and I told them what she had said. And then I go back in the office, and as soon as I sat down, the phone rang again. And I had told her that I thought it was a commercial plane hijacked by Arab terrorists, because I was listening to a lot of talk radio, and there was chatter on talk radio in New York City about that. And they even said, somebody said that they had threatened that if we would indict that blind sheikh that tried to bring down the North Tower in 93, that they would fly hijacked airlines into the World Trade Center. And I mean, that was actually told to us, and I remember hearing it on talk radio. So why we weren't ready for that, I don't know. But anyway, when she told me that, I went back out to my colleagues and I said, look, our country's under attack right now. And I told my boss, I said, I'm going to go down to the World Trade Center, and then I'm going to go back in the Marine Corps. So you're probably not going to see me for a while, Dick. But before I left, I went back to my office, and I closed the door, and I went to God in earnest prayer for about an hour or so. And I tried to put myself in those towers. You know, when I was a police officer, you try to, you know, think like the bad guys, and I'm putting myself in the towers, and that was like, wow. I'm inside those towers, and what's it like? I'm thinking it was like an oven. When you cook a turkey for Thanksgiving and you open that oven door and that blast of heat that comes in and hits you, because I knew I used to have clients in the World Trade Center, and those buildings don't open up. And here you had a commercial jet with, now we know, about 20,000 gallons of jet fuel that just went inside that tower and blew up. That's a pretty hot oven. And that explains why all those people were jumping to their deaths, because I probably would have done the same thing than go through and endure all that pain of being inside a hot oven. And then I asked God, I said, God, if it means my life today, please use me to rescue anyone down at the World Trade Center that needs rescued or to help defend our nation today. So then I got up and I went up to the roof of, I walked past the CEO's deck of Deloitte, and that's when I saw for the first time on the TV. It wasn't like I wasn't watching it like they showed me in the World Trade Center movie. I walked by that deck to go to the roof where I had parked my car that morning, and I saw the picture of the two towers engulfed in flames. And I went up on the roof, and I got into the car that I had just bought 2 months ago and parked it. My regular driver was an 85 Mercury Marquis that I bought off my parents when they traded in their old car. But that was in the shop that day getting rust hole repairs to the trunk. So the car that I bought 2 months before that I didn't need, but God had laid on my heart to buy, I even talked to my pastor, Pastor Barker, Bible Baptist Church in Elmont. I said, Pastor, I was showing Rosemary cars today, and I think God wants me to buy a car, but I don't need a car. And he said, well, Brother Dave, the Lord works in strange ways sometimes. Pray about it, and God will give you the answer. So I prayed about it. And after 3 days, it was very clear to me, even though I was like 26 grand in debt from a home renovation, I went in more debt, not a whole lot, it wasn't a new car, but I got into that Porsche 911 Carrera that God had me buy that day to use on 911. I paid $12,500 for it. I wasn't rich, I was like starting out at Deloitte. But anyway, that's the way it worked out. My other car was in the garage getting rust holes. I jumped in that car. I drove down to downtown Stamford, not far from my national headquarters, and I went in and got a military Marine Corps haircut because I knew I was going to go down here as a Marine in uniform with that uniform that I always put in my closet. I brought it with me to Connecticut. So I got a haircut like this, put on my uniform, jumped in that car and raced down to Valley Stream, where we had a home, and I had all my military gear in storage because I was getting ready to go on a mission. So I got my field cartridge belt ready. I filled up my canteens with fresh water. I checked my first aid kit, made sure I had my iodine tablets, my Band-Aids, all that stuff, and my Marine Corps K-bar knife, and even brought a flak jacket that I had and a helmet. I didn't use that stuff, though. But and then I jumped back in the car and drove to Bible Baptist Church, where my pastor was on the sidewalk. I guess their school had just let out that day. And I pulled up with the Porsche and jumped out, and he's there, "Brother Dave, I knew you're going to go down there, aren't you?" And I says, "Yes, Pastor." I said, "Can we just pray that God would lead me to anyone that needs help and put his hand of protection on me?" So we prayed right on the sidewalk there, and then I jumped back in the car, stopped at my last reserve command at Floyd Bennett Field, Brooklyn. They had a Connex box blocking the entrance to the reserve compound, and I wanted to go in there. I thought the unit would be activated and I would join up with them and go down, but they, through a field phone at the gate, the CO told me that the unit was on alert. And I said, "Well, I knew what that meant. That means they're at home. They got called up and they're to sit by the phone and wait for the word." And I tried to tell them, "Sir, you need to activate the unit yourself. You need to make that call, because last thing Washington, D.C. is thinking about right now is 6th Comm Battalion in Floyd Bennett Field, Brooklyn. You need to make that call, because right down the street, our city's been attacked." "Well, it don't work that way, Staff Sergeant." So I said, "Well, can I come in and at least draw out a rifle?" He started laughing. He said, "No, you can't." So I went down there with no weapons, you know, responding to that. And as I'm driving down on the Belt Parkway, which is a four-lane or six-lane highway along the south of Long Island, I'm in that Porsche, and I'm thinking, like, this is crazy. I was going so fast, I didn't know how fast. So I looked down, and the Porsche, the big dial gauge in the middle is your tachometer, and the speedometer is this little thing off to the right. And I look at that little thing off to the right, I'm going 135 mile an hour. And it hits me, like, this is crazy. You're gonna kill yourself before you even get down there, because I never even checked the air pressure in the tires. I put a half a quart of oil in it and parked it. And here I'm using it that day. But then it occurred to me that, you dummy, God had you buy this car for this day, probably. God's got it covered. So I don't know how fast I was going, but I was going at a brisk speed, let's put it that way. But it was a closed highway. I had people criticize me about speeding on the road, but it was a closed highway. Only first responders were supposed to be on the Bell Parkway that day. So I get to the Brooklyn Bridge, and that was the second time I got ID'd. I got ID'd to get on the Bell Parkway by the NYPD, and then at the Brooklyn Bridge, the NYPD asked for my ID again. And I showed them my expired Marine Corps ID, because I had just fallen off contract before. So technically, I wasn't in the Marine Corps. But hey, our country was under attack, and the Marine Corps is in my blood. And I was going to respond as a Marine that day. And the officer looked at it, and he said, this is what he said. He said, "Give him hell, Staff Sergeant." And so I continued on by Police Plaza. And when I just passed him, I entered into a thick cloud of dust, because unbeknownst to me, that Tower 7 had just collapsed right before I got there, and that was the third big tower. So all that stuff was raining down, paperwork and everything, and I had the top off of my Porsche, because it was a Targa, so it was a convertible, and that helped me to get through all those checkpoints, too. They could look in there, and they saw a Marine in uniform, you know, fresh haircut. They saw all my rappelling gear and all that, and they would, you know, wave me on. So I was going to drive straight to the World Trade Center. I knew how to get there, and then just park the car right beside the rubble. But all these police officers were standing in the middle of the intersection there, and it was a mess. And you could barely see them. It was real eerie under all the smoke and the way the sun was reflecting in there. And one of the lieutenants, NYPD lieutenant with the white long sleeve shirt, told me to park my car by Pace University on the other side of the Brooklyn Bridge, which One Police Plaza is on the other side of the bridge there. And so I jumped the curb and I parked next to a picnic bench where these other cars were parked. And I put the roof on my car, got my gear, I grabbed my rappelling gear. I didn't grab the helmet and the flak jacket. I figured, well, if it is a shoot 'em up thing, I'll come back and get that. And as I'm walking away, I kind of looked back, because being a cop and living in New York, I kind of knew, like, how the Brownies, NYPD worked. And even though it was a national crisis and a tragedy, they'd be, like, enforcing the traffic code. So I said, Lord, if I survive this, can I keep that car I just drove here in? And then I left. I walked towards the towers. And when I got to the towers, it was Park Row South and Vesey Street. That corner was JR Music World. I knew it well. And there was about five military guys standing there. You had like a couple Army guy, an Air Force guy, Navy guy, and one Marine. Yeah, it's a Marine sergeant. And I said, hey, you know, what's been going on here with you guys? And he said, well, you know, Tower 7 just fell, Staff Sergeant, and we've been ordered away from the debris field. There was like a block further in, and they were standing where they were. And I said, so what have you guys been doing? Well, we've been helping the firemen along the fringe areas of the collapse looking for survivors. So I said, okay. So being a Marine, I asked the Marine Sergeant to come with me, to walk with me, and we walked towards the Trade Center, and we got to Church and Vesey Street, that corner. At the start of the debris field there, we saw a platoon size of firemen standing like in formation. They looked like they were all beat up. They were dirty, like they'd seen a ghost. I went up to the big, the guy I figured was in charge, and I said, hey, this is Staff Sergeant Carnes from the Marine Corps. You know, can you apprise me? I said, to your knowledge, has anybody been conducting search and rescue in the epicenter of this collapse zone? He goes, no, Marine, if you go in there, you're going to die. He said, Tower 7 just collapsed, and there's other towers in imminent danger of collapsing next. He mentioned the Millennium Hotel. So I said, okay. Then I told the Marine, I says, let's walk down this street. So we went around the police, the sawhorses they had set up on Church Street, and we walked towards the Millennium Hotel. And as we're walking towards it, the sergeant's like, hey, Cesar, we're not supposed to be here. This thing's going to collapse any time. Look, it's bent. And sure enough, if you looked at it, it's a tall sliver of a tower. It goes way up there, but it's black glass. And the bottom half was covered in gray soot from the Trade Center collapses. So as you looked at it, it did look like it was bent pretty bad. But being a steel worker and making steel beams, I knew that there's no way that building was bent. I said, and I told him, I said, Sergeant Thomas, I worked in a steel mill. I made steel beams. There's nothing wrong with that tower. So we ended up standing literally on the steps of the Millennium Hotel. The doors to the hotel were left wide open, and no one was around. And we looked towards the World Trade Center complex, and it was just a thick wall of smoke. And then all of a sudden, that thick wall of smoke, just a circle opened up, and it just widened it. And I saw the whole debris field. And we were looking at the World Financial Center, where I worked. But I shouldn't have been able to see the World Financial Center, because the Twin Towers should have been there. But they were gone, almost completely. The sun was like bright orange, silhouetting between the financial center. So I know that the sun was, it was dusk when that happened. And then it just closed back up again. And I said to the Marine, I said, we're going in. I said, I'm going in there and I want you to go with me. He says, I have Staff Sergeant. I says, when we start double timing in, I said, we're not stopping. If anybody yells, we're not stopping. I have Staff Sergeant. So we did. We started double timing in, and could hear some firemen on the right where we had just talked to yelling, hey, yeah. But I'm sure they said, you know, God bless them. I hope they make it. In fact, they had said when I first started talking to them, oh, great, the Marines are here. They thought like the Marines had arrived, but it was really just us two. So once we got in there, we broke through that wall of smoke. We could see the whole 16 and a half acres again. And I asked Sergeant Thomas to, you know, to pray. I said, I want to pray. And I prayed, I asked God to, I said, God, I'm here. Protect us as we go through here and lead us to anyone that may have survived this. Because it looked horrible. You know, all along the way, my wife and everybody's telling me, you're not going to get anywhere near Manhattan. You know, when I was driving down the New England freeway, there was the electronic signs were saying all roads to New York are closed. When I was listening, I had a little boombox in the Porsche because the radio didn't work. So I brought this boombox, which, you know, that's kind of old school. But they were, and I was listening to the news, and on the news they were saying that the Whitestone Bridge and the Throgs Neck Bridge were closed because of bomb threats. You know, believe it or not, they were threatening. There was threats coming in all over New York City to blow up other stuff. And when I was driving down, I remember praying to God. I said, God, you know, I need to get across one of these bridges. Help me to get across. And when I got there, there was nobody there, which is unbelievable. New England Freeway, you know, mid-morning. And I just, they didn't even take a toll from me. They just said, go. And then I looked to the right. I could see Manhattan and the towers. I saw they were gone. They were huge silhouettes in Manhattan. And they were completely gone. That's the first time I realized that they had fallen. But anyway, so now I'm down there. I just kind of being a Marine, I used my Marine skills. I mapped out a hasty patrol route through my, you know, in my mind. Off to the left and right, the buildings were like bright orange on fire. And you could just feel the heat radiating from the beams we were walking on. You know, there was black voids in there and smoke coming up everywhere. The buildings on fire reminded me of the charging furnaces down at U.S. Steel. I mean, that's how hot it was. And so I'm telling Sergeant Thomas how to walk on the beams with me to be careful. You know, something happens to us. That's why I asked him to come in, because if something happens, you want somebody else with you, because if you fall in that void, nobody knows you're in there. So it was good to have him there with me. And as we were walking around, we went towards the where the fountain used to be. And lo and behold, the metal sphere for the fountain is sitting on top of the steel. And I just knew immediately that God put that for this Marine to use as a reference point to guide the responders in case I found somebody. So I made a mental note of that, and I'm like, thank you, Lord, for putting that there. Because how did that, you have two 110-foot towers, 110-foot story, or 110-story towers, both of them collapse onto that area, and somehow that metal sphere ends up on top of all that steel. That's just kind of impossible. It's not a beach ball. It didn't bounce up. But somehow it ended up on top of it, and it's now a monument down in Lower Manhattan to this day. But I made that mental note, and we continued on, and when I saw the North Tower, there was a piece of the stairwell sticking up into the air, and I made a note to myself, like, that stairwell was probably full of people going down when that building came down. There might be survivors up there. And I had my rappelling gear. And I said to Sergeant Thomas, I said, that stairwell might have survivors. If when we finish this patrol we're doing now, I'm going to climb up there. And I remember him saying, you're crazy, Staff Sergeant. But I had just come through mountain warfare climbing school in Bridgeport, California. So I was out, all that repelling knowledge was fresh in my mind. But we continued on, and when we were approaching towards the South Tower where it used to be, Sergeant Thomas had just got done yelling out. We were yelling out, United States Marines, if you can hear us, yell or tap on the steel. And then we'd listen. And then we'd, you know, walk a little further and keep yelling out. So he had just yelled it out, and I hadn't heard anything, but I just, the Holy Spirit just put a very strong awareness on me, like, what you're here for is just ahead. And I can't explain that, but it's just, that was happening all day long, just the way the Holy Spirit was making things happen. And so I yelled out, I said, U.S. Marines, yell louder. And we both listened, and we could hear muffled cries coming from ahead of us. Where the South Tower was now like this, a rim, and it was a bowl. It's kind of weird. I guess the impact was just like this huge explosion, this vortex that went out and created a crater. And right at the crater there, which was the edge of the building, was we yelled down, and it was the two cops. They ended up being two Port Authority police officers that had been laying there trapped for 10 and a half hours. Now, the word was, I found out, that the police and the firemen were not going to go into the epicenter until the first light the next day, because everything was deemed too dangerous, and they had lost a lot of men. I mean, 343 firemen ended up perishing that day. That's incomprehensible. 343 firemen. I worked with those firemen for 8 days. It broke my heart listening to them. You know, they lost their brothers, their dads, their best friends. Ended up 23 NYPD police officers died there, and 37 Port Authority police officers. It would have been 39 if God hadn't used me to find those two trapped officers. So anyway, I pulled out my phone and I called for help, and my wife answered the phone. It was a miracle there, because the phones weren't working that day. They were all jammed up. But first try, I got through to my wife. I called my sister, both of them. I told them, call the operator, ask for an emergency patch through the NYPD Command Operations Center, and what to send in, and using that sphere as a reference point. About 15 minutes later, God sent in one lone paramedic, Chuck Sereka. He had been a drunkard, I guess, and he got fired from the paramedic job, and he woke up that day, and he put on his paramedic uniform, kind of like what I did, and he went down there, and he walked on that pile, initially with the fireman, but the fireman said, I got a wife and three kids. This is crazy. We're not going to survive this, and he backed out, but Chuck continued on, and he and I jumped in the hole, and we're rendering life-saving first aid to the first police officer we could get to. It was a young rookie cop. He had just been on the force 6 months, and it's just he and I. He got no radio, so I prayed. I said, Lord, send somebody here with the radio that we can. And a few minutes later, two cops, NYPD for ESU cops, emergency service unit cops, jumped in the hole. They got a radio. They're trained in extricating people from building collapses, so God sent just the right people. And so they called out, but they didn't have any equipment. And we're working, trying to get them with just what we got, our hands, basically. And we had an encroaching fire at the foot of the rookie cop we're trying to get out. And the void's all full of smoke. And everybody, the cops are yelling, aboard, aboard, aboard. And I said, no. I said, I prayed to God, and I said, Lord, I know you brought me here, and I know you're not going to let it end this way. Send somebody to put out this fire. I no sooner finished up that prayer, and Tommy Asher, FDNY, jumps into the hole with this big clunky metal fire extinguisher, and he puts out the fire. I saw him afterwards, and I said, Tommy, what possessed you to come in there with a 16-and-a-half-acre debris field that nobody's allowed to enter onto, and you come on with a fire extinguisher? He said, I can't explain it, Dave. I was standing next to the fire truck, and I looked over. I saw that thing hanging here, and I just grabbed it and ran in. And that was God sent him in. He opened up that fire extinguisher, and he put out that fire that was encroaching on us. And then he got on the radio and told the fire companies, and they ended up running in a hose and, you know, all kind of equipment. They ended up, when we got that rookie cop out, it took us 3.5 hours. I surfaced with them, and that area had like hundreds of people that had formed a human chain and were passing all this gear into us that we were using to extricate these cops for 3.5 hours. So we got that rookie after 3.5 hours, and then it took another 7 hours for a fresh team to get the other cop out. John McLaughlin was literally the last one out alive from the World Trade Center collapse. Both of those cops are alive today because of what God had done. And, you know, but about two, I spent another 8 days down there. I took that rookie cop up to the Bellevue Hospital, the trauma unit, and they put him in the emergency trauma unit there. And then I caught some sleep there and went back down there and ended up sleeping. I slept at Bellevue Hospital for 3 nights, and then the rest of the nights, eight days, I spent down at the World Trade Center, just literally sleeping in the World Financial Center offices or on the pile. But, a lot of people got sick from doing what I did, and I've just trusted in God. I trusted in him that day. I'm trusting in him now. I'm not even on officially I was never there. I didn't sign up for any benefits or anything. When I left there, I just said, God, I give my health to you. You pulled me through that day. But 2 days before I walked off the POW, the Port Authority cops asked me how I got down there, and I told them I had a car parked over by the Pace University, and they said, well, it's not there now, Dave. They've towed everything from that area already. I said, well, you know, I remembered that prayer I shot out, and I said, I think my car might be there. And they took me over there. Every car was gone except mine. So I got in there, and I drove that to the Holland Tunnels. They had an office there, the cops did. And they let me park my car there, and then they drove me back to the pile for a couple more days. But I got the car home eventually, and I just vacuumed it out. And a couple months, it was early April, I'm driving to the Valley Stream train station to pick up my wife, and boom, my car dies. It's been parked in my garage for 24 years, hasn't started. I figured God had me buy that Porsche 911 Carrera to use on 9/11, and it served its purpose that day. And it's got a place of honor in my garage. And but I keep getting everybody telling me you got to fix the car and get it going again. You know, why you have a car sitting in your garage like that? But that's my story. But you know, it wasn't anything I did. I don't consider myself a hero. God uses damaged people to do great things. It's all through the Bible. And I was so unworthy of what God had me do that day. But, you know, in hindsight, God, it explained how my life went down the way it did. You know, he made me an accountant. I really didn't like accounting, but I did it for 23 years. But that put me at the World Financial Center. So I had knowledge of the trade center area. And I used my police officer knowledge that day. I used my Marine Corps knowledge that day. My wife put me down there. So my whole life kind of came together for God to use me and make that rescue happen. And it's a kind of an honor and a privilege to go around and share my testimony at churches. And, you know, the whole point is that I would just hope, you know, if 9/11 did anything, it reminded us that there's no guarantee of tomorrow. You know, we lost 3,000 some people. I mean, you guys got hit hard in the Pentagon. You're from this area. You know, Pennsylvania, I'm from Pittsburgh. They had that plane crash in that field out there. But all those people went to work thinking that they were just going to work. You know, and I've seen drawings where people made, you know, all those little angel, the people were angels going up to heaven at the Trade Center, but that's not really what happened. Unless they were in that building and they all trusted and called out for Jesus Christ to save them, they went to hell. We don't like to think about that, but that's just reality. You know, So don't leave this church today. It'd be my prayer that God would put you under conviction that your needs for salvation, you need to have that blessed assurance I had that I could do what I did on 9/11. And you can, you know, when somebody dies in your family, those of you that are saved, you know, it's a big difference that knowing that that person trusted in Jesus Christ than knowing that that person possibly died without Christ and is in hell right now. Pastor, I'll turn it over to you.
Thank you.
I didn't move along either.
All right, thank you so much. Let's bow our heads for just a moment, please. I suppose the greatest first responder is the Lord Jesus. You see, when there's a need, the first responder is there. And we all have a need. It's called sin. We're all sinners. We're born that way. And that sin is something that separates us from God. And that's why God Almighty sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord came as our first responder. You know, people say, oh, I'm going to trust the church. Church can't save you. People say, well, I'm going to trust my good works. Well, God says that all of our good works are as filthy rags. You see, the best that we can do, God looks at it and says, it's just old dirty rags. Nothing to it. But when God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus went to Calvary's cross, and there on that cross, God took your sin and my sin and placed that sin upon His Son. And there on the cross, Jesus paid the wages that we owe God for sin. You say, well, what are those wages? That's death. The wages of sin is death. So what we get paid for sin is hell, eternal separation from God. But now, here's the great thing about this, what God did. In sending the Lord Jesus, God made a way for all of us to have our sin forgiven so that we can go to heaven for all eternity. Brother Dave was exactly right. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We just don't know. We have no guarantee for after a while, much less tomorrow. And so what we need to do is realize that there's only one way that we can be saved from our sin, and that's by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what we need is to be saved. That's what first responders do. They come in and save from disaster. And the Lord Jesus Christ wants to save you from spiritual disaster. So the question is, have you trusted Him as your Savior? And my dear friend, if you have not trusted Him, you can receive Him right now. Right now, right where you are. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to ask yourself this question. where am I going to spend eternity? And if you cannot say 100% for sure that you're going to heaven, why don't you let the Lord Jesus Christ save you? So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're sitting here right now and you say, Pastor, I just don't know for sure. Well, why don't you pray with me right now and just ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior? You just ask him to forgive you of your sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if you'd like to have that everlasting life, I'd like to invite you to pray with me this little prayer, and you can receive Christ as your Savior today. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just pray with me right now. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I realize that I'm a sinner, and as a sinner, I need to be saved from my sin. And right now, I repent and ask you to come into my life, to my heart, and save me. And Lord, I know I cannot save myself, and I know the church can't save me, but you can. And so right now, I'm asking you to be my Savior. And Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one looking around, if you prayed that prayer with me just now and you meant it in your heart, would you just slip your hand up where I can see it and let me rejoice with you? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Good. Wonderful. Anybody else? Anyone else? Anyone else? How about upstairs? Anybody else? Okay, thank you. I see that. Good. Good, good, good. All right, Father, you've seen our hands, and our hands represent our hearts. And I want to thank you so much for this wonderful testimony we heard this morning of how you work and in our lives. And Father, we know for sure that you use people. You use us. And I just ask you that you will bless these decisions that were made. We have shared the gospel. We have shared the truth of your word. And Father, thank you for saving souls today. And what a joy it is to know that we have a God who is still rescuing sinners like us. And Father, we rejoice in that. And I pray now that you will bless as we have an invitation song. And Father, that you will touch our hearts with your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.